Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 82, asks, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? Remember, this question comes after the coverage of all the Ten Commandments. So after the Ten Commandments, the next question is, can anyone keep these perfectly? Answer, no. No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. I want to use that question as a pivot into our scripture reading. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? I think the answer to that question, although it's an excellent answer in the catechism itself, the answer in the scripture I find in the scripture that the catechism actually uses in Romans 3. So if you'll turn there, let's read beginning in Romans 3 at verse 9, and we'll read through verse 20, and we'll also read in use the text for our text, verse 23. This is God's word. Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have all been charged, both Jews and Greeks, that we are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. The question that the catechism asks, is anyone able to perfectly keep the law of God, is of course the question that must be answered no, as the catechism answers it. And the problem is that no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do not have what God requires. Absolute, perfect righteousness. But what God requires and we do not have, he's provided for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the substance of what the Apostle Paul speaks about in this third chapter of Romans. The perfect righteousness of the substitute for sinners who came to take the place of sinners, who was absolutely obedient to the moral will and law of God, and in his perfect righteous obedience to God's law through the humanity that he assumed for us, in which he took our place, the law has been fulfilled, and we now stand in his righteousness before God, perfectly holy and perfect in the eyes of God. Sadly, many have the false idea that the perfect righteousness that God required comes from our own obedience to the law of God. We try to keep the Ten Commandments, we try to live a good life, and we try to describe our righteousness in those terms. The problem is, as we have seen in our study of the Ten Commandments, there is no one, as this question so clearly answers, who is able perfectly to keep the law of God. And that's what God requires, absolute perfection. Think of it for a moment in this way. If there was even the possibility, let's put a hypothesis out there that there was a person who lived an absolutely, perfectly holy life, never sinned whatsoever, but then one day committed one sin, would that person be able to enter heaven? No. Because that one sin in the sight of God means that he is not perfect in his righteousness. He is disobedient to God's law. That sin, of course, comes under the condemnation of God and requires its absolute eternal punishment. The punishment that which Christ took in our place. Righteousness does not come by our effort. Righteousness comes to us by the obedience of Christ, not by our ability, not by our works, not by all of the things that we do, but Christ alone through his work. And that is the message of the scripture. The gospel is the message of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ that comes to sinners by grace and grace alone. And the heart of that gospel we find here in Romans 3. And I'd like you to look at that with me and see what Paul describes as he begins to talk about the righteousness of God. He's talked about it all along. If you turn back just a page in verse 18 of the first chapter, he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He speaks of the unrighteousness of mankind. He goes on from chapter 1 into chapter 2 and says, Jew and Gentile alike are unrighteous. That simply means they fall short of the glory of God, which he gives in his grand conclusion in the verse that we read, Romans 3:23. All have sinned. All. There's not one that has lived a perfect life of holy obedience to the law of God but Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That character of the glory of God and that righteousness of God is that standard that God sets for admission into heaven, that standard that God requires of us. We'll see that in a moment. That standard that reflects the glory of God himself, because God alone is perfectly holy, glorious. And he reveals his anger and his just wrath against anything that does not conform to his character. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Praise God that the wrath of God against our sin, our unrighteousness, was consumed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place. For God's wrath must destroy and consume sin, because it cannot stand in the presence of God. God's requirement of perfect righteousness is the requirement that he sets forth, and his standard, that standard which allows us to stand before him. And no one can do that. Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And you look at that, you scratch your head and you say, I can't be perfect. I am not perfect. He said that to Pharisees whose righteousness, he said, must be exceeded by the righteousness of not just simply obeying the law. The Pharisees were really good at obeying the law. They got so good at obeying the law that they set up what they called the fence around the law, which was the Mishnah, a set of rules and regulations that helped them to keep the law. So that they would, you know, for instance, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. They set up rules and regulations. Some of them seem silly and absurd, but you can read them in the Mishnah, a Jewish document. And in that Jewish document, it says, well, you can, you know, a Sabbath day journey. You can go on a Sabbath day journey. You know, you might not be able to take a taxi. You might not be able to do this or that, but you can go a Sabbath day journey. So the clever person who wanted to keep the letter of the law before the Sabbath day would go out and place a piece of his personal property along the journey that he was going to take, so that no matter where he was on that journey, he was never more than a Sabbath day journey from his property, which as a part of his household was then helping him to obey the law. There were other such laws. The Pharisees were meticulous about it. There are 600 laws in this document that helps the Pharisee to keep the law of God, which God summarized in the Ten Commandments. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to do better than the specialists in righteousness. You got to do better than that. And you ask, well, how do I do better than that? You can't, really, in your own strength. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that standard is not going to be lowered so that you can get into heaven. The standard is there. All things of the book of the law, Galatians 3:10 tells us, in all of the things in the book of the law, it tells us there that the curse rests on that person who is one that breaks the law or is not perfect, because God accepts only perfect righteousness. And James says, no matter even how hard you try, if you offend at one point, you are guilty of breaking the law of God. When James says that, I always think of a mirror that gets broken. When you break, you know, you put a crack in the mirror, the whole mirror is shot. You still might be able to use it as long as you kind of stand this way, or, you know, you go that way and you try to use it, but you go, there's a crack in the mirror. The whole mirror is shot because of that one crack. That's James saying, if you offend in one point, you've broken all 10 of the 10 commandments. One little minor thing means you have broken the entire law and you are guilty before God. Why? Because the standard is absolute righteousness. And praise God, the scripture says that there is such a thing as perfect righteousness. But that perfect righteousness is not the righteousness that we have, not the righteousness of the Pharisee, not the righteousness of the person who seeks to keep the law of God, who doesn't wash his car on Sunday, who doesn't kill his neighbor, even though he grinds his teeth at him and would in his own mind have him die 1,000 deaths for whatever it is that he doesn't like about him. But he doesn't, you know, he doesn't break the letter of the law. He tries to work and keep a perfect life, and the Bible just says, you can't. You're not righteous. And the curse of God, the wrath of God, is revealed from heaven against the unrighteousness of man. What hope is there then? Well, the only hope is the perfect righteousness that is revealed from heaven. Now, the righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is the righteousness that allows a person to go to heaven. That source of that righteousness is in the grace of God. The grace, which is the favor of God that he showers upon those that are undeserving, that produces in them this transformation by grace that brings us into the fellowship with God, that draws sinners to himself, gives them eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. And notice he says that it is not found in the law. The law shows our imperfection, but the grace that comes is a gift that reveals the righteousness that is a gift that is found only in Jesus Christ. Now, how does Jesus Christ give us this righteousness? Well, of course, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he might become human like us. And as the one who is both God and man, he in his humanity becomes the second Adam, the head of his people, the substitute for sinners, and everything that Jesus did in his incarnate state as he lived and ministered here on earth, he did for the sake of his people. And what did he do? Well, in every aspect of obedience to the law of God, he obeyed God's law, and he did it perfectly. And have you ever thought of it? He didn't do it for himself. He's the author of the law. He is holy. He did it for us. He came in human flesh. He committed himself to become obedient to the moral law of God as one born of a woman under the law, as Paul writes in Galatians 4. And he did it perfectly. There's not a slightest trace of sin in Jesus. He's perfectly obedient to the law of God. He stood before the Pharisees specialists in the law, and he asked, which of you convicts me of sin? And they were struck with dumb silence. They couldn't convict him because there was not one thing that they could accuse him of. Oh, you worked on the Sabbath day, or you said a word against your neighbor, you broke the ninth commandment. Never was there anything that they could find. They had to make false accusations against him, trumped up charges in order to falsely convict and bring him before the courts. But when he asked, which of you convicts me of sin, there was not one, because he lived an absolutely perfect life of obedience to the law of God. His righteousness is perfect. He's always perfectly obedient in his living under the law of God, in his human experience. In his human flesh, for us, he fulfilled the whole law of God, perfectly obedient to that law, so that his righteousness might become ours. He fulfilled perfect righteousness. He didn't need it for himself. He already had it. He is God. But he did it for us that we might have the perfect righteousness that we need, clothed with that righteousness to stand before God with a robe of righteousness that allows us to be called God's children and enter by grace the glory of heaven. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ provides that perfect righteousness for sinners. But I would remind you that when we see that word grace in the Bible, we need to remind ourselves that that word grace, when it's used in the Bible, is always presented as being particular grace, never represented as general, as though anybody, if they choose, can sort of pick it up and put it on and use it and it becomes theirs. No, the grace that God gives is the grace that he gives to his elect people. Jesus came to be a substitute for his own sheep, his own elect, and he came with a sovereign grace for those whom he would save, so that when he dies upon the cross, it is not that he provides the possibility of salvation for some, but he does provide the salvation for his elect, because he died in their place. He died that they might receive the robe of righteousness, that their sins might be no longer held against them, that the sins that were transferred from the elect upon him, as Isaiah says, would be consumed by the wrath of God in his suffering on the cross, so that he might bring righteousness for those whom God would save. Long before you believed, long before you grew up in the church, long before you could sing Jesus loves me or were able to stand and give a profession of faith, there was a perfect righteousness created by Jesus for you, so that when the Holy Spirit would come to your heart, you would know that there is a righteousness acceptable to God. You would be transformed by his gracious power from wrath under the law into the kingdom of God and inherit that which God in Christ has for you. That's why he says that that grace that justifies us is manifested in Jesus Christ. And observe that he says in verse 21 that that justified, being justified by faith, is apart from the works of the law. He hammers home that point. He reminds us over and over, we just can't be righteous in ourselves. Our catechism is absolutely correct. No one can perfectly obey the law of God. There's no way we can work up to being righteous. We only receive righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving it by faith. Perfect righteousness is found only in Jesus. Justification is that moment in time when he bestows upon us and declares us righteous before God. And that means that the person who believes in Jesus, whether he's in the gutter or lives in the penthouse, has come exactly the same way to salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All are under the curse, born under it in sin. Our only hope is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that means that a person must believe in the Jesus revealed in Scripture. There is no perfect righteousness found in some other religion or in some other Jesus, the Jesus of the cults, the false cults, such as the Jehovah's Witnesses who teach a Jesus who isn't virgin born, or the Jesus of the modernists, the Jesus of the New Age, the Jesus of all of these other religions. They acknowledge him as a teacher, they acknowledge him as a prophet, but they will not acknowledge him as the Scripture reveals him as the perfect, righteous Son of God in the flesh, Savior of sinners, the only one in whom perfect righteousness is to be found, the only one who is set forth in God's Word as the Savior of sinners. So many have said that there are different ways or different paths to God, and it's been said over and over that Christians hear it and they don't get chills up and down their spine. They don't raise up in response to that false teaching and say, no, that's wrong. The Scripture says it's Christ alone. But we hear it over and over today. The paganism that has even entered the church throughout the world that has corrupted it is corrupting even the minds and the hearts of believers in Jesus Christ, so that we become less than faithful to what Jesus tells us in his word in Jude. Contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. It's a battle. We're in that battle, and we must remain steadfast in that battle, teaching that this is the truth alone. Perfect righteousness is found in the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what our catechism, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, says is true, that we need to believe, as question and answer 59 in the Heidelberg says, the truth laid out in Scripture. When I trust Jesus, I'm saved. There's no other way. Perfect righteousness is found in him. Then we need to say something about the relationship between perfect righteousness and good works, because today so many are saying things contrary to what Scripture teaches. Some have continued on that path of legalism, and some are just rejecting works out of hand and saying, oh, you just need to believe. And as works don't seem to be important, so living the Christian life doesn't seem to be important to some. But the life of the Christian, I would remind you, is a life that grows from one root. And that root of salvation is rooted in the grace of God. And in that one root, you have two branches: the faith in which you believe, which comes from the root of grace, and the good works that come out of your life, because a living faith is a faith that goes on believing, a faith that produces out of the life that God has given us a desire to do what God says in his word. There is no such thing as just believing and not worrying about living the Christian life and being obedient to the word of God. If you have a real faith, you'll have a real desire for obedience to his word, because those two things are rooted in the grace of God and in the word of God, which declares that grace. That's the meaning of such passages, such as 1 John 3:7. He says, if you've got the perfect righteousness of Jesus, you've obtained it by faith. And if that's true, then you will do righteousness. That is one root, the grace of God. Two branches, faith and obedience, living a life that's acceptable to God. And good works have no part in making us acceptable to God. No one would say that. Paul rejects that completely out of hand. We didn't say that the good works that we do make us acceptable to God. Back up, what did we say makes us acceptable to God? What gives us entrance into heaven? You only need one word. If it was a computer, it would be a good password. Righteousness. That's what will get you into heaven. Faith doesn't get you into heaven. Faith in Jesus and in his righteousness is needed, but righteousness before God, be clothed in that righteousness of Jesus Christ. Good works do not produce that righteousness, and good works have no part in making us acceptable to God. They too are a free gift. They're a part of God's grace to us. If they were a part of what we would do, they'd be as corrupt as we are, tainted by our sin and corruption, and ultimately it would become a great failure, because none of us can be perfectly righteous, and none of us can say we have works that are perfectly good. Like our father Abraham, who is, as James says, justified by his works. No, he wasn't saved by his works. That's James's language of saying his works justified his faith. His works demonstrated that he had genuine salvation based upon the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's obedience to God grew on the root of the genuine salvation, which was a demonstration that he had genuine salvation, and the works that he gave and the works that he lived were genuine because they were rooted in grace. Our works need to be rooted in grace. We do it because God has called us to do it. We do it with thankful hearts to God's glory, in accordance and in submission to the word of the living God, not to make us acceptable to God, but out of heartfelt thanks. And once it's clear that good works have no part in making you righteous before God, that only Jesus makes you righteous, then all the pressure of obedience is relieved. You know, it's really hard to be a legalist, because there's a lot of pressure. You have to make sure, did I do enough? Did I slip up? And we, like the Pharisees then, create extra things to make sure that we don't go too close to the edge. And a legalist has just got too many problems. But when you realize that Jesus Christ has given you a perfect righteousness, the pressure is off, because you're acceptable to God on the basis of his perfect righteousness. Most religions have pressure to make a person acceptable to God. Take the Roman Catholic Church, for instance. They make the mistake of teaching that righteousness in the making of a person acceptable to God is a righteousness that's based upon what that person does, works. So if you would go to a Roman Catholic service or hear some of the messages that they would teach, you would be able to discern in it that you must do good works. I attended a funeral just a few years ago of a very close friend of the family, and they were a part of the Roman Catholic Church. I never knew what a saint she was. Sadly, all that was spoken about at that funeral service was how much this person did in terms of good works, lauding, praising the person for good works. Beloved in the Lord, if that's the kind of a funeral you want, I'm not the one to conduct it. And my funeral will be a funeral in which the exaltation of Jesus Christ takes place, in which the glory of the gospel is proclaimed, so that those who are there will hear the message that there's perfect righteousness found only in Jesus Christ. There is no way of making us acceptable to God by religious duties, living for God on the basis of what we can do, whether it's how much we give or how much we do or how much good works we have. If heaven for you depended on what you did, you'd do everything and anything you could. But the problem is, it's not what you do that makes you acceptable to God, because you can't do enough. It's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what sets us free from religious duty as an obligation that we feel so legalistically, because we feel that if we don't do it, we're not good enough in the sight of God. No, Jesus not only paid it all, that's a good hymn, But we ought to sing the other side of the story. Jesus did it all. He fully obeyed the law of God so that we are free to live for Jesus and serve him all of our lives. And our justification by grace, as this passage tells us, means that every believer has the same standing before God because of that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not what we do, but what Christ has done. And that's what makes our security as a believer such a wonderful thing. The perfect righteousness is yours by the free gift of faith that you receive. Christ has accomplished it. It is done. Then your security depends not on yourself, but it depends on God. And God isn't going to take that away. God isn't going to pull the rug out from under your feet. God isn't going to say at the last minute, you didn't do enough. You aren't good enough. No, God, by grace, is the God who has promised us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that we're saved and that we're saved forever. Now, some will raise the question, Paul himself does, well, that's going to make us careless. No, the guard against becoming careless is the fact that a living faith, true and genuine faith, grows out of the root of grace living in you. A living faith that believes in what Jesus did for you. That's a faith that will then delight in God's will out of gratitude for that perfect salvation Jesus has freely given. And then one day we'll stand before the judgment throne of God to give an account of what we've done. There at the throne of God, we'll admit that our works are under the curse of God, that our righteousness is filthy rags, as the Word of God declares it, but we stand there at the throne of God based on one thing alone, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saved and the lost at the judgment throne of God have only one difference. The difference between the lost and the saved is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that must be yours. That righteousness, apart from the law, by faith in Christ, for all who believe, for there is no distinction, those are justified by grace. That is the grace wherein we stand. That is the grace that saves us. That is the grace for which we give thanks and praise our God now, as we will forever. Amen.